So I'm excited to see you today, and I'm grateful that you're here with us. And I just want to say thank you again for all your support and help through the Reach campaign for those radio spots. Stephanie, thanks. Stephanie's here with the radio station. So thank you so much for helping us get that stuff played out there. We're excited about that. So it's been a big deal. Really excited. Many of you have told me you've heard the radio spots, and we're just praying that God would use those in a powerful way to reach an unchurched audience that would just find God's word delivered to them as they were driving down the road. I pray that it'll have much, much fruit. How was your week? How are you guys doing?
Great, huh?
It's a good week. It's been a tough week as well for the nation. It's kind of our nation is in unrest, isn't it? You know, if you're paying attention to the political landscape, if you voted and you were dealing with those things, man, it's easy for us to get consumed with all that's going on, things that are completely out of our control, isn't it? Our responsibility is to vote, and then it's our responsibility to turn it over to the officials to be able to manage all those outcomes. And so whether your candidate is being declared the winner or not, we have to still adjust ourselves to what we're seeing. And so I just want to challenge you and encourage you to really pay attention to the emotions that you're feeling and how you are feeding those emotions. Because if we continue to feed our emotions with negativity and hostility, which there's a plenty of that out there on social media and such, if you are on the Trump side or Republican side of the world, it's easy for you to get yourself so fired up. And I just want to encourage you, take a listen to last week's message. If you missed it, I tell you, I've done that already this week. I've had to go back and listen to my own words as God used that message in a powerful way in my life in preparation, but also on the backside of the election. Just trying to process and understand. Remember, the thing that we continue to talk about is that we want our words as Christians to age well in any platform that we use them. And so that's whether it's in conversations with loved ones or whether it's something that we post on social media or something that we, you know, we want to, you know, like or favorite or whatever those words are. We have to be mindful that the things that we do need to age well. So there's a lot of emotion associated with the election, and so it's tempting for us to say things right now that we're not going to be pleased with later. And so mind your words and just be careful. If you're feeling worry and you're feeling doubt and you're feeling fear, I pray today's message will bring you a level of confidence. Maybe you're just like many who are just want this to be over. You know, you're just so glad the political commercials were going to be over, and then it just seems like this continues to go on. And so for some, you feel like you're caught in a custody battle between the Democrats and the Republicans, and now you just want to go live with grandma. You know, you're just like, I don't even want either one of them, you know. And so I don't know where you are with it, but I just pray that the things that you say will be spoken in love and representative of the Lord and Savior and the relationship we have with God as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So today's message isn't targeted on the topic that we're dealing with in our country, namely because as I prayed about it, I really felt like God said, address the issue because we are facing those things. But he led me to a passage that I think carries a lot of weight in my heart, and I just knew that this is what I was supposed to preach on. And I prayed about it over and over again because throughout the course of the week, I began to think, maybe I need to change the message, maybe I need to change the message. But in my preparation, I felt the Holy Spirit's leadership in our team's leadership. I've asked a couple of men that I counsel with, also felt like this was the message to be able to share today. So it is on the surface level, nothing to do with our political landscape. So many of you are like, great, thank God we're not going to be going there. But on the other level, it does have some God's words, which is so powerful. It has the ability to reach into that context and minister to you if you're facing and struggling with a certain area of your life. And so this morning, I want to call you to Matthew chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles, hopefully you bring your Bibles and your journals with you every week as we study God's word together. And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we'll be today. These are Jesus's words we'll be looking at from Scripture, where he is speaking and ministering Jesus, all throughout his earthly ministry, this would be shortly after the Sermon on the Mount and speaking on all different things. Jesus teaching about salt and light, obeying the law, and about prayer and fasting and the narrow gate. These are things that are themes that you and I have heard. Do not judge others. What a true disciple is, and the firm foundation of our faith. Man, Jesus is just preaching. And as they move from town to town, one of the things that he was noted for doing, which would draw many crowds, not just his preaching of a man that wasn't schooled in religious, the religious law, but it was someone who was just a master of God's word and the religious law and the Old Testament. And so people would draw to hear him speak, but they also came because he would do miracles. And many of those miracles were done in regards to healing. And so people who came with, who were afflicted with every kind of disease, whether that be mental illness, demon possession, physical illness, leprosy, from every walk of life, from every type of disease that existed during that period of time, from people who were blind, people who were lame, people who were deaf, Jesus healed seemingly every single one of those things. But we know that in Jesus's case, he didn't heal everybody. Matter of fact, we see many times that he heals one in a large crowd. Sometimes God's word says he traveled through healing all the sick that were there. And so sometimes there was this global kind of healing of the group of people that were there. And other times it was just a few that we get to see. And we don't really know kind of a rhyme or reason as to why Jesus did that. But many times in Scripture, after he does these miraculous type of healings, there were some struggles that would come up with the religious leaders, and oftentimes he'd have to kind of slip away. And so we find Jesus with great reason to slip away, and other times we just see him kind of move on to another city, knowing that not everyone who was sick was healed. And so this story picks up today, Matthew chapter 8, with a unique little situation where he healed somebody that I don't think you and I would have had the heart or desire to heal. And it's found in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start with our reading today in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And so look at me with verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, so he had just kind of come back from kind of a teaching circuit. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer, your Bible might say centurion, came and pleaded with him. Now stop right there just for a moment. A Roman officer or a centurion came and pleaded with him. And so this centurion has something heavy on his heart that he needs Jesus to interact and to step in and intervene with. And so, but before we get into his need, exactly what it was, I want you to pay attention to who he was. So in order to understand who he was, we know he's a Roman official or a Roman officer, a centurion. But let's look deeper into what that means. So at the Jesus, I've shared with you before the word omniscience, Jesus is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And so when we talk about Jesus being all-knowing, pay attention just for a second, is that all-knowing means he knows everything that's happened in the past, and he also knows everything that's going to happen in the future. And so Jesus understands the manner in which he will be executed on a Roman cross, right? And he knows that it will be the Roman officers led by a centurion that will be the one that oversees his beatings, his abuse. The centurion will be the one that turns his eye as the soldiers would punch Jesus in the face and pluck his beard from his chin and press a crown of thorns onto his forehead and spit in his face, and doing everything imaginable to a human being that we'd ever could conceive would take place in the greatest level of torture on our planet. Jesus himself, he knew how he would die. Now, isn't that just a tragic thought to think about that? I mean, nobody here in the room would ever desire, man, I'd hate to know, right, that we would die some tragic death, but Jesus walked around with the knowledge of that. Not just the knowledge, because we know that he prophesied over and over about his death and then his resurrection. And there's a hope in that resurrection, and so it does take some of the sting away, I'm sure, for him. But the physical pain that he was going to encounter while on that cross was real, and he was not going to be shielded from that. He had to experience it in all of its pain and all of its gruesomeness and struggle. And he knew that it would be done by the hands of a Roman officer, and many Roman officers, again, under the watchful eye of a centurion. And so if this was you and me in the story, and we had foreknowledge of how we were going to die and at whose hands we were going to die, if that individual would come to us begging for and pleading for some type of intervention in their life that you had control of and that I had control of, I think that we would be far removed to want to help. And if we could ever pull the card, so to speak, of I want to slip into the crowd or not do anything to help, this would be the perfect opportunity for Jesus to drift off and to leave this particular need unanswered. But we see something beautiful about his character and his heart and his love for all people, including those that we would consider an enemy, and rightfully so. But Jesus tells us that we love our enemies, and he demonstrates that even though this person, these groups of people, these Roman officers would be the ones that would take him down, he still demonstrates his love for them, that while they're still sinners, he still loves them and ultimately would die for them as well. And so again, read with me in verse 5, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, there it is, a Roman officer, that centurion, he came and pleaded with Jesus. What was he asking for? Was he asking for something for himself or something else? Well, verse 6 says that, Lord, my young servant lies in bed. He's paralyzed and he's in terrible pain. Luke's gospel of this same story would tell us that this servant, using the language that he would use, wouldn't just be like a servant or a slave. He is referring to someone who's endeared to him, someone that he treats and respects like a son, somebody that was born probably underneath his authority into his home, and this person is somebody like a child or like a son. And so you can just see and imagine what was on his heart and his face as he was approaching Jesus, pleading for the life of this little boy. Much like many of you who've had children go in the hospital, your prayers to God are that same way. You're just pleading on behalf of God. I mean, I know that many parents would ask that God would just transfer the pain that their kids are going through and put that pain onto themselves, because we would rather take the pain than have our children walk through that pain. This is the type of pleading that this man was bringing to Jesus. And Jesus saw it in his heart. And despite and in spite of who he was in terms of who he represented and Jesus' knowledge of that, Jesus says, I'll come and I will heal him. Now, the weight of that would be so much heavier to the disciples later after they understood all that would take place. But man, if we could just pay attention and catch that wonder today, it tells you something beautiful about your God. Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal him. It's also an encouragement, I think, if you're not a believer and you're someone who's kind of examining faith from a distance and you're watching online or you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Jesus wouldn't love me after all that I've done. This is an example that tells you he has compassion even on people that do the darndest of things and the hardest of things. And so there's nothing that you can do that's outside of his reach or love. He loves you, and he would die for you, and he has compassion on you. He says, I will come and I will heal him. But the officer says something that confuses us all. We all would think, yes, Lord, quickly, let's go, and he would usher him to his home. But he says in verse 8, the officer said, Lord, no, don't come to my house. Lord, I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. He understands his surly nature. He understands that this is probably not anywhere a religious person would ever want to go. And then he says the most powerful words that I pray will just lock deep into your heart and into your mind, and that it would carry throughout the next course of this next week and beyond. That these words would echo and resound in your heart and become a prayer that you would pray often to God. A powerful prayer that came from a person that has the most unlikely of characters, but he would pray a prayer that was so powerful and so beautiful that it would amaze Jesus. And I pray that you would learn how to pray this way. The officer says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house, but just say the word, God. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Think about the power of that statement. Just say the word, Jesus, from where you are. You don't have to go anywhere, and my servant will be healed. Imagine that prayer coming from your lips, looking up into heaven, crying out to heaven, saying, God, just say the word. Just say the word from where you are, and it'll be done. And then he goes on to explain why he feels this way. And there within these verses, I think, are going to give you a lot of hope for your situation, including our country. He says to Jesus, listen, I know that you can just say the word from where you are and it'll be done. And here's why I know that. Because the soldier says, I am under authority of my superior officers. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and will they go? Or I tell them to come and they come. Or if I say to my slaves, do this, will they do that? Because they're under my authority and they obey my commands. And when Jesus heard this, God's word says that Jesus was blown away. He was amazed. And he turns to those who are following him. Those would be his disciples. Remember this. Those that were the pillars of faith that you and I hold to their teachings, and we pay attention to what their life lessons. These are people of faith that you and I would hold to high esteem. And Jesus turns to them and he says to them, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. There was something about his profession of faith. There was something about his awareness about Jesus' authority. Jesus was blown away. We jump to the end of the story in verse 13. Jesus tells the Roman officer, go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that very same hour. If you're a man or woman of law enforcement or a veteran here today, a serviceman or woman, you understand what it means to be a person in authority and also to be a person under authority. And you, probably of anybody today, can recognize that, yes, indeed, I have been told to go and I have had to go. I've been told to come and I've had to come. I've been told to put myself in harm's way and I've had to put myself in harm's way. There are generals and leaders all throughout our world that can give a command, and thousands of miles away, those commands are executed by those who are under the authority of that commanding officer. And this Roman officer perceives something that I pray that you would perceive, because it would give you an incredible advantage in your heart, to encourage your heart, but it would also bolster your faith just to recognize the powerful authority that God has. And despite what you see with your eyes, and despite what you feel in your heart, even though you can't see it working and you can't feel him working, you know that he is not stopping working. He is continuing, and he has the authority to make a difference and to make a change. And it will strengthen your faith, and it will amaze God when we see that. And so right now, whether you're praying for healing physically in your life, like the Roman officer was interceding for someone in his life, or maybe you're praying for an emotional healing of depression or some other mental challenge that you're going through right now, or a financial situation, or a health circumstance, or a job circumstance, or something that's just absolutely beyond your control, then you know, if you can just inform your faith that God has the full authority to simply say the word from where he's at, and all of this can be resolved. This morning, I just want to encourage your heart that you've got to remind yourself about God's authority. Jesus tells us over and over in his word. John 3:35, he says, the Father loves the Son and put everything into his hands. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission begins, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Matthew 11, he says, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. Folks, creation knows the authority of God. The earth that we stand on recognizes the authority of God. Jesus himself was there at creation when God spoke the words, let there be light. And there was light, and the darkness trembled, and the darkness separated from light. God, in his authority that he's given to Jesus, would pronounce that the moons and stars be suspended in space, and they hang there with perfect accuracy. He commands for man to breathe his first breath after being formed out of dust. All of creation, everything bows to the commands of God. Created beings, the world itself, nations, and rulers. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whoever he chooses, because God is in full authority and his plans will prevail, and he is not confused by what's happening in our country. What he desires more than anything is for Christians to begin to have the courage. And I'm not saying what side of the political aisle. I'm saying Christians, which I'm speaking to you, that we would have the courage to stand for biblical values and truth, and that we would do it in love, and we would do all we can to make sure that everyone knows of the eternal hope of Jesus Christ through your testimony and the authority that God has in their lives. The Apostle Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 1, talking to the church of Ephesus, and he would want this message to be really, really clearly driven home, that this isn't just something that's that his power and his authority was not just something that was on earth, but it transcends the earth. Listen to what he says, and just look at all the descriptive phrases that he writes to make sure this is crystal clear to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, now he, well, that who is the he? Jesus. He's referring to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul says, now Jesus, or he, is far above any ruler. You hear that? He's far above any ruler. Who else? He's far above any ruler or authority or any power or any leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Jesus has the authority. One word from him, things change on his authority. Creation bows. Creation bows at his command. What do you need right now for God to do in your life that you can just cry out to him and say, just Lord, one word from you, God, one word. Things change. As you know, from as your pastor and as your friend, my wife and I have been very transparent with what we're facing through my wife's diagnosis of stage 4 cancer around Easter time. And I'm blown away by my bride's faith, and I'm blown away by her confidence in God and her understanding of this principle. And as we've walked through as we continue to walk through this, we are praying for God to do the impossible, for what doctors would claim. And we're praying that God would just give that one word from heaven and make it so for us. And in full transparency, we're not fake people. We want to be what I'm preaching in God's word, I really want to apply to our lives, but there are certain things like this that are really easy to understand in God's word, but then when you face a situation like this, you realize, whoo, there's a gravity to that. Because in the 20 years of ministry or so that now I've been in, I have seen God do the miraculous, but I've also seen where God sometimes chooses not to heal. My wife and I have walked alongside many families, and we've seen both happen. And as I've told you before, we don't serve God because we have some deal with him that he would give us favor in moments like this. We have dear friends who understand that very well, that just because we pray doesn't mean that God will always step in to do the miraculous. But we know he has the power to do it. And so I speak to you from a place of transparency on behalf of my family to let you know that we want to have a faith that amazes God, that even though we may hear difficult news from doctors, we can simply go, yeah, but one word from my God and things can change. You just say the word from where he's at and things can change. And I want God to see our faith demonstrated, because we believe that God's word tells us that we must have faith when it comes to areas of healing specifically. Over and over, God's word tells us that. But there's something that I want to submit to you today that I think we have to balance our faith with. Because I think faith alone is what God is asking for us to do, but there's another component to our faith that I think is often overlooked, but it is something that I believe my family and I are trying to put into practice, and I believe it will age well for us in regardless of what the outcome that God chooses. And that is, where our faith is strong, we also need to have an equal amount of faith and strength in our understanding of God's sovereignty. Let me explain that. God's sovereignty is that I know that, and this is, it's head knowledge, quite frankly. It's the more I get to know God in this way, it's head knowledge, but then becomes heart knowledge. Sovereignty means that I trust that God has got all this worked out, and that I want God's will to be done. Sovereignty says that God's will be done because he's God. Ultimately, whatever God's will is, it'll be done regardless of my will. So understanding God's sovereignty means he's in control, he's just, he's loving, and he desires the good outcomes for all his children. And when things don't work out the way that we pray that they do, we have to rely on understanding of God's sovereignty to get through it, or we'll go crazy. And so when we have faith alone but no understanding of God's sovereignty, and God chooses not to move in the way that we prayed that he would, we see many people, their faith crashes, and they lose what we would call, they lose their faith. Because their faith wasn't balanced with an understanding of sovereignty. Do you get that? And so as we can declare by faith, and sometimes I have to say this, I have to declare by faith even when I don't necessarily believe it, right? But I declare by faith in my prayers because I want God to see that, and I want him to be amazed by our faith and understanding his authority. And so I pray with the right words, and I inform my heart and my faith and my belief that he's trustworthy for me to put this level of faith in him. But all the while I'm praying this prayer, Father, let your will be done. And notice how my hands are at different heights at this point in time. When I can say the words, let your will be done, I'm resolving to his sovereignty to say, Lord, I know you've got this under control. But then over time, I've got to come back to God, and I say, Lord, by faith, I believe that you have the ability to do this. And then, Lord, let your will be done. And I begin to continue this prayer of my understanding of his sovereignty. And the more that I do, the more it begins to balance out my faith. And what you'll end up finding is when those two things match up, you are at a place that you can pray, Father, you can pray with this beautiful clarity, where you can say, Lord, just let your will be done. And suddenly nothing else matters but God's will. Jesus prayed at that level in the garden when he kept saying, take this cup from me, take this cup from me, take this cup from me, take this cup from me. And then he says, but let your will be done. There's an important balance between that. And this is what our family is holding on to. And I'm being transparent there because I know that many of you have to also deal with certain things in your life. And many of you are dealing, even in this election, is that, you know, you believed what was going to happen. You thought God was going to do X, Y, or Z. But you're really low right now in terms of your understanding of his sovereignty. Daniel 4:17, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he chooses. Remind yourself of that. And remind yourself of your sovereign God, who has all the authority, that he can say one word and things will change. Do you see? Those are two things that are so essential in understanding God. Because while we wouldn't change, while I would never want this or wish these things upon your life or what we're dealing with, we do know that God is using it in a way to draw us closer to him and teach us so much more about his sovereignty and love. And along the way, our faith is even getting stronger. So time will tell what God will choose to do in our family. But we're believing, and we know that you're praying for us. And we want you to know that as we pray for you through those circumstances you're going through, it's the same measure of faith that we're applying to you. And so this morning, I want to ask you, as we close our service today, that if you're dealing with something that you need God to say one word from heaven and change your circumstance, that in just a moment, and don't do it now, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And that can be something health-related, your physical life. It could be spiritual. It could be mental. It could be relational. It could be financial. It could be something legal. It could be something that you're dealing with on a level that you don't want to talk to anybody about, but it is a big, big deal that you need God to step in and take over. Now, because we've got COVID and because the coronavirus stuff, I'm not going to have our prayer team in the four corners. We haven't done that in a while, just for your comfort and for your safety. But what I want to ask you to do in just a moment is simply stand in your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or awkward. But what I want you to do is, by you standing in just a moment, right where you're seated, and you stand up, it's just going on notice to God to say, Lord, I want that. I believe in your authority, and I have full faith that you have the power to do it. And I'm trusting in your sovereignty, even if you choose not to move in the way that I pray that you will. If this morning you're dealing with something like that, on that type of level, I want you right now to simply stand, and we want to pray for you, those that remain seated around you. But I need you to stand. If you feel like there's something in your life, amen. Thank you for your courage to do that. Who else this morning? Praise God. One word from you, God, and things change. One word, you can change it all. Are you dealing with something right now? Many people in the room. I know there's many people. I want to give you the opportunity, because this is that moment you're like, Pastor, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I promise you that. There's no one counting how many people are standing. There's no one trying to take note of this. All I'm trying to do is give you an opportunity to stand before God and say, Lord, I need you. Man, I need you so bad. One word from you, just one word from you, and things can change. On your authority. We worship you, God, because we know that all things must bow to your command. And we want to pray for you. If you're standing right now, we're going to pray for you. If you're seated, I want to ask you to look in the direction of those individuals, decide ahead of time who you're going to pray for, and then bow your heads with me and say, I'm praying for that individual. Because they're holding out this faith right now. And on your authority, God, they're asking for you to move. Just one word from you and things will change, God. Father, you are the King. And you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we come to you now in prayer. We come into your throne room on behalf of my brothers and sisters who are standing in this room, who are in need for you to recognize that they are holding out their confident hope to you in faith, that you have the power and the ability to turn their circumstance around, whether it be for healing or through a financial situation or through the affairs of our country. We're holding out hope for you and know that our hope is founded in a firm foundation of faith, because you have the authority to do this. You have authority over nature and nations. You have the authority over disease and sin and death. You have authority over our leaders. You have authority over this election. You have authority over everything. And again, we worship you because we know everything must bow before your commands. And so we look to you, God, and we lift our requests to you, and we trust you with every one of them. We trust your word, and for you to be faithful to your promise, and for you to show your provision and your power on behalf of the people who are standing here today. Oh God, we praise you for the privilege of prayer, that we have the ability to come to you and lay our burdens down before you by faith. And we ask you, God, to help us to have the faith like that Roman officer, Lord, who came before you and just begged and pleaded on the behalf and recognized your power and your authority and how it moved your heart and pleased you, God, to intervene and to bring about the healing. God, we trust in you and we look to you with our faith alone. And we know this fight is not our own, because the outcome, Lord, is in your hands. And we turn it over to you and we pray that you would help us grow in our faith through the situation. And if it pleases your will and gives you glory, God, bring healing. In your name, in the precious and powerful and authoritative name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Whatever.